When you watch the news, what do you think? When you watch politics, what do you think? You ever wonder how we end up in this state? We have some kind of a big difference between, well, we the individual and the corporate body. And the corporate body is those that are in that group that is in charge or in control, in power. And when we look at it today, we look at things, we're told to believe things that we don't believe in our hearts. We have things all the way from abortion to marriage and on and on and on. And your opinion doesn't matter because the group tells you how to believe. And you need to fall in line. That's what's happening in our country today. Look at what's happening. When we look at men, how men are told how to act, how to you guys, you're too masculine. That's been the big thing lately. Men are too masculine. We need to tone down the masculinity. And then women are told how not to act. And of course, then how to act as well. Politicians versus the people. That's what's happening. Politicians versus the people. They are elected to a position to represent the people, and once they're there, they decide that they need to control the people because we're not smart enough to control ourselves. You were smart enough to vote, though, which was interesting. We, the people, we elect representatives to represent us. And once they get there, they decide that they need to rule over us. If we the people, or if it is the will of the people, when the minority comes along and the minority says no, or the majority says no, we don't want it, why is the minority allowed to come in and rule over the majority? That's not how this government's set up. But we notice those politicians, once they're there, the real reason for their drive to achieve that position becomes clear. Power, money, control, all those things. The mode of thinking becomes contagious. It's divisive. And it's also very dangerous. That division of people versus their representatives, well, it's flowing right down into our conferences as well. It doesn't stop at just politicians. It's flowing into our conferences, into our church structure, and we have seen this even with the General Conference, and I've heard the buzz. We see it with the General Conference movements to take action against individual churches. Now, just so you understand how that's elected, you elect people here to represent you in the board. And then we elect people to represent you in the executive committee, and so on and so forth. The people that are in the General Conference are elected to represent the church as a whole. Amen. Key word there, they are to represent the church. What's going to stop them from legislating every move we make in our small church? What's going to stop them to control how we worship? And then what's going to stop them to decide whether we're heretics or not? The tension is very real in our churches today. Every denomination struggles with the same things. There are all kinds of articles written, all kinds of opinions, all kinds of accusations that are being made even this day. And the spirit does not stop at the conference level. That spirit is alive and well right here in our own little church. That spirit finds its way into every church in this country and around the world. And that spirit is everywhere. And that spirit is tearing each other apart, tearing each other down. And that is so dangerous to the individual working of the Holy Spirit. And I want to explain that today. I want you to understand it. If you don't understand anything else when you leave here today, you need to understand how the Holy Spirit works. But that spirit is based on the same concept of the corporate body versus the individual. That spirit looks to invade your free conscience. It wants to control how you think, how you feel. And I'm going to start with the war in heaven. And when we look at the war in heaven, we don't know a whole lot about the war in heaven. There's a little bit of a conflict. We know that Lucifer and his angels lost, and we know they were cast down. They're no longer there. Heaven rejoiced. They're cast down. Now, we don't know much else beyond that, but what we do know is about the war here on earth. Because in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, it says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down in unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Let me tell you, if you think the devil isn't alive and well today and figuring out new ways to get to you, you're wrong. He has a short time. When Lucifer came down, where did he come to? When he got kicked out of heaven and Lucifer came, where did he come to? Earth. That's pretty general. Where at on the earth? Yeah, okay, the garden's still kind of general. He came to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He came to the tree of knowledge. That was the only place the devil was. And the thing with the devil being at the tree of knowledge was that he was bound there. Was that protection? You bet it was. Because you could go anywhere you wanted to go in the garden. Adam and Eve could walk anywhere they wanted to walk, and there was no place in that garden that they were going to run into any kind of confrontation, except where? At the tree of knowledge. Why? Because that's where the devil was bound. He was bound at the tree of knowledge. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. So you could walk anywhere in the Garden of Eden and be completely safe. You are protected because Lucifer was bound at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But something happened one day. Something happened one day. Eve walked over to the tree. Strange things happened. For one, why did she go to the tree? Why? God told her not to go there. She already purposed in her heart that she was going to the tree. Make that connection. Eve made a choice, and it began in her heart. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. It says, "Let us draw near to with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." It was a choice to breach the barrier of protection that day, and she made that choice in her heart. She was already in trouble. The devil won that day. And as far as I can tell, the devil's been winning in our churches ever since. But I have confidence that the war will end, and when it ends, it's going to end the right way. I have faith in that. How many times in the past have you heard, "Oh, our church is all set up to do great, wonderful things. Oh, and we're going to be able to reach the community in all these different ways, and oh, it's going to be great, people. We're going to be able to touch lives." And then the next thing you know, we are tearing each other apart. Usually over the craziest things. It could be the color of the carpet, color of the paint, color of something. But why is that? Why? Lucifer works his way in. He gets his way in. He sneaks in. Lucifer doesn't have to come directly at you. If you think he's going to come directly at you, you are wrong. He is going to come at you where you least expect it. And the devil was bound, and that is good news for us. He was bound. You know what? Devil's still bound. Even today, the devil is still bound. Now, I see some of you know he's not. He's running all over this world. Yeah, he is. He won the battle. Christ told us that. In John 14, he tells us in John 14, he says, I've told you beforehand, and when it comes, he says, you know what? I'm leaving, and the prince of this world is coming. And he has nothing in me, and I have nothing in him. In other words, here comes the prince, and he's going to rule for a time, and he is going to do all kinds of things. He won the battle. He has the world. And Jesus made it clear that, and when he told the disciples that the prince of the world comes, the devil has the whole world. But I can tell you what the devil doesn't have. The devil doesn't have you. He does not have you. Because you are blood-bought. The boundary is still there. It's just moved. You are blood-bought. The boundary is this, that he cannot cross your conscience, your free conscience. You are free indeed, free in thought, free in choice, and it comes from your heart. You're free because you are blood-bought. And I don't care what anybody else is going to tell you, because the whole world is lining up behind you are not free. Because you're subject to the corporate body. That means if the laws of the land go against you, then you should yield. You need to change your thoughts because you're thinking wrong. You need to line up with the rest of the group. Be in unity. That's the devil's ploy. To remove the boundaries of your free conscience and allow the devil direct access to you. He's trying to go around that barrier that Jesus Christ himself put in place. The one thing that should never happen to a Protestant Christian as a free people is that your conscience is subject, that your free conscience is subject to the corporate body. A boundary has been set on Lucifer. We need to remember that. We should not ever remove the boundary. We should be telling people to stay off of that ground. Don't even go there. Stay on the blood-bought ground that Jesus has already given us. A conscious subject to Jesus, bound by the Word of God, is safe from the attack of the devil. But we see it all the time. We see these things come up in our lives, and we see things on the news. We see things in our writings that we read. And anybody that would write and say, adhere to church policy, you must, they are saying your independent thought is not an option. They are attacking the blood-bought boundary that Jesus has set for you. You must stand on the Word of God. Think of this. When you read the Bible, think. How many times in history do we hear, unless you can convince me from the Word of God, here I stand, I can do no other. How many times do we have to hear, you don't need to give me a second chance. I'm not going to be careful how I answer you. I am going to answer you the way God tells me to answer you. And if he doesn't deliver me, guess what? It's okay. I have faith that he's going to see it through. How many times do we have to hear, you have to serve this way? Only to have the man go home, open his window wide open, get down on his hands and knees, and pray to God in defiance of that order. How many times do we have to hear those things? And I can give you story after story after story. 6,000 years of human existence upon the earth, and rarely does the corporate body stand in the right. It is the individual that the Holy Spirit uses. Our stories are stories of Christianity. They come from Christianity. It is the stories of individuals abiding in the Word of God, standing as free men and women. Even Daniel in his little room in front of his window, he was free in his heart. The sad thing is that we're told today, if that's true, the church is going to die in chaos. And that's the reason for that is because our fallen humanity, our fallen human nature, cannot grasp the concept that we cannot exist with a free conscience that's bound by the Word of God. We cannot exist in unity. And it's simple. Because somebody keeps throwing things out like this. Well, if that's the case, Bob's going to go over here and do that. Amy's going to go over here and do this. And then Bill's going to go over here and do that. And the whole church is going to be one giant mess in chaos. And because of that, I can't see any other way to unite people unless I dominate them. That means I have to set a bunch of rules and make you come into line with those rules. Then we'll be united. Which is a complete denial of the movement of the Holy Spirit. We are in danger of the most dangerous crime of all, which is denying the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us into unity. And to speak of free conscience today, free from the world, it will be called rebellion. And in the church, it's going to be called heresy, I guarantee it. Because the devil is seeking to get outside of the boundaries that has been set upon him. And the only way that he can do that is if you let him. You know, I believe in servitude leadership. You hear me talk about it all the time. Christ taught it. Who is the greatest? He who sets at the table or he who serves? And he says, yet I am the one that came to serve. I serve you as a pastor. Our elders serve you because you elected them. Our deacons serve you because you elected them. And it gets me in trouble all the time. Servitude leadership gets me in a lot of trouble. And it's gotten me in trouble here. I have people that come up and ask me, why'd you move the shed? Why'd you get another shed? Why'd you paint the foyer? I said, I didn't do that. Why'd you change your order of service? That's a good one. I didn't do that. You know, I'm here to serve the church. Amen. The people that you have elected, I serve knowing that the Holy Spirit is working in those individuals. Then they are going to be working towards one purpose, one mission. That mission is not their own. That purpose is to glorify God, not themselves. They will not be seeking anything for themselves. They will be seeking the will of God. And I have to believe in that because I understand I am fallible. Ask my wife. Especially when I extend my will above God's, I become fallible. So I get those things all the time. Why? It is those that you elect to serve. And they, through the working of the Holy Spirit, they have made decisions. They have voted their free conscience to follow God and what He's placed in their heart. And the movement, even now, about the power struggle in the world church level, and we need to also understand, to keep this in mind, as a body of believers, that movement is dangerous. Should we allow the power struggle to influence how we serve God? Because some of the things I've heard really bothers me. I've heard that we should follow the world church. We should follow them all the way. Even if they're wrong, we need to follow them. God will sort it out, right? God will sort it all out. And you know what that is? That's the very concept 300 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the very concept that developed the dragon. And it's raising its ugly head again. We are blood bought and we are free. Amen. I need to explain some things to you. The gospel is always advanced in three things. The blood of Jesus Christ bought us freedom. Don't be quick to give it away. The energizing, life-saving, life-changing transformation of the Holy Spirit, what I once was, I no longer am. What I am today, I will not be when Christ comes. Because the Holy Spirit is going to transform me. And you know what? That doesn't have one thing to do with church policy. You can make all the policies in the world, gentlemen, all that you want, and your wife is not going to cook any better because you made a policy on cooking. We got to quit making the policies. We have policies. We have arguments about Christmas trees, and we have policies about how we're going to decorate the tree, how long the tree should be up. We got more important things to worry about. The dragon in the church, that one person in the church that is just so mean, is not going to be any sweeter because you made a policy. It won't happen. What is needed is the movement of the Holy Spirit. And we need to get out of the way of the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit do the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
So we have the blood bought, or the blood of Jesus Christ that's bought us freedom. The energizing, life-changing transformation power of the Holy Spirit. What I once was, I no longer am. And what I am today, I will not be when He comes. And then there's one more thing. One more thing. Then you're martyred. Not for yourself. Then you are martyred. They loved their lives not unto death. And it is time that Jesus is Jesus. It is time that we let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. And it's time that we go out and die when it's time for us to be martyred for God. That's the advancement of the gospel. That's the way the gospel has always, always advanced. At the end of the world, that is going to be the way that it's finished. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. We've been there before. 2 Kings chapter 5. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me for the rest of your life. Carry that cross until the day you die. And the day you die, you know what? You're going to get nailed to it. That's what's asked of you. He never said it was going to be easy. He also never said, get a large group together so you can be better heard out in the world so that you can recruit people into your group, and then your group will be in unity and you can go out in unity and serve God because you can control that group. It's a problem. He never said that. The theory is that every individual would yield their conscience to the corporate body, then everybody would be in unity. It's what our government's trying to do. We would be stronger than the individuals who are persuaded by the conscience, their free conscience, that stand on the word of God. And you know what that is? That is a lie. It is a lie. Our greatest unity will be found in our soul loneliness at the foot of the cross. Our greatest unity or union will be found when individuals bow at the foot of the cross. You know what I found in the last 10 years of ministry? You can take 50 of the meanest, horrible people and put them all together into one church. And guess what you end up with? A mean church. Their collectiveness is not going to change how they act. It doesn't get any better. It is when individuals bow at the foot of the cross, submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them and they accept it. That's when we change. We should not be downplaying the individual free conscience. We should be exalting it. It is our only chance to finish the work here.
Amen.
Last month when I was here, before the bad weather and everything else, there's four elements involved in serving Jesus Christ. Today we're going to focus on just one of those, volunteerism. Some say that it'd be easier to do the work if we had paid employees. I can agree with that. It's a lot easier to threaten people. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. You can just fire them, right? But it's not biblical. God only works with volunteers. The Spirit of God only works with volunteers. Only. Let me demonstrate how that works. The last sermon that I gave here, we talked about the power of one individual. The power of one individual. And we talked about Naaman and a little maid that healed a king. I hope you're with me in 2 Kings 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "Now Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back a captive, a young girl or a maiden, depending on which Bible you're reading, from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, 'If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would be healed of his leprosy.'" Let's look at that. Because there's a lot in that. There's a group of raiders that raided that area where that little girl was, that little maiden. There's no description, but I'm sure it wasn't very pleasant when the raiders came and they took her. Now, maybe she was at home, maybe she wasn't at home. Maybe she was away from her home and they came, destroyed the home and they grabbed her up. Maybe she was at home and they came and they took everything, too, including her. What we do know is that she's probably not much more than 12 years old, because if she is more than 12 years old, she would have a different occupation than a maid. Think of this. She's sweeping the floor. And every day she knows this, and she does this, knowing that she's never going back home. She's never going to reverse her situation. Her family's gone, and this is her life. God works with who? Volunteers, right? The individual, and they have to be volunteers. She is sweeping the floor. She's been taken captive when they came to raid. Is she a volunteer? No. Not at this point. Not at this point. She passes a room where Mrs. Naaman's alone, and she's weeping. She's crying. Why is she crying? Because her husband, Naaman, has leprosy. He has a death sentence. He's dead already. He's just going to decay until they finally put him in the grave. And if you're this little girl that's been taken captive, your family's been killed, your home's been destroyed, and you are now a maid in Naaman's household, and you know he's dying of leprosy, what are you doing as you're sweeping the floor? I'm happy today, right? This is a great day for me. The guy that's responsible for all my misery is dying, and I get to watch him die day by day by day, and I'm sweeping along, and you're sweeping up parts of him. She's happy, right? He's decaying right before my eyes. I get to watch him decay right into the grave, and I don't have to do nothing except sweep this floor and watch it happen. What would you think of your enemy? Would you think anything different? You know, you cannot walk past evil and do nothing and have any chance for why am I here? The way I see this is the little maid stops and asks, "What's the problem? Why are you crying?" And Naaman Naaman, my husband, he has leprosy. My guess is that she goes right over to her and says the most profound thing, and you read it in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 3. If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would heal him of leprosy. You know what? We have a book out called The Art of Negotiation or The Art of the Deal, right? This girl obviously did not read it. Because you would think if she understood the art of negotiation, this little maid, if ever there was a time to say, take me back home and I will introduce you to Eliza so that you can be healed. That's the time. You know what? It doesn't take much to volunteer to win the lottery, does it? We live that way. This is always the angle for man. But this little girl, with the longing of her heart to be home, doesn't even mention going home. She just says, I wish my master could be at my home so he could be healed. Now, of course, the corporate body of Samaria, she is about to do something that the corporate body of Samaria cannot accomplish with the king and a standing army. This little individual is about to accomplish all this. And I can tell you, give me 20 million Laodiceans or give me one little individual with the word of God that she's standing on. One little individual who can look past her own brokenness, her own heartache, to someone else in the name of heaven and minister to them. Give me that person every time, and we can spread the gospel to this whole world. You never see her again. This little girl never, ever, ever goes home. She never goes home. And you read nothing else about her. You know the story of Naaman. Naaman's thinking, oh, it's a trick. And finally, when he finally gets confidence enough to go over and visit Elijah, he takes his army and his whole entourage, and he's riding in his nice chariot, he's doing all those things, and he gets over to Elijah's house. What happens? Elijah sends out a servant. Go dip in that muddy river down there 7 times. You know he's mad. You know Naaman is mad. How dare he? I come all this way with all my people, with all this grand perception, and you send a servant out to tell me to go get in the muddy water? And you know good and well his servants are trying to talk him into it. Hey, look, it's just us. Just go do it. We came all this way. And then, finally, he goes down and he dips down 1 time. Comes back up. Nothing's happening. He's probably dirtier than he was before. Dips down again. The 3rd time. The 4th time. Comes back up. Looks at himself. He's still horrible. 5 times. 6 times. By the 6th time, you know he is fuming. What am I doing here? This is crazy. I come all this way. A servant comes out and tells me to come down and do this. They're making a fool out of me. And you know somebody's telling just one more time, we're already here. It is not going to hurt. And finally, the 7th time, Naaman goes down into the water. When he comes up out of the water, he comes out with his hands raised. I am healed. I am alive again. Amen. Skin's all clean. I am free. Then he goes to Elijah's house. He wants to give him something. And Elijah says, no, the God of heaven has done this. Naaman says, no, I want to give you something. And you know what I'm thinking? Elijah did not understand the art of negotiation either, because what a great time to raise some money for the church. He's wanting to give money, and Elijah's telling him, no, it's God that did this. But I want to make a donation to you. No. He says, okay. He says, well, Elijah, I want you to know this, that now I know there is a God in heaven, and I know that I will never bow to another God. Amen. And if you won't let me give you something, can I take something? Don't miss this point. can I take two mules loaded down with dirt home? Why? Why would you do something like that? Two mules loaded with dirt. What do you think he's going to do with that? You know, he has just become an ambassador to the Lord. And he's going to go home and he's going to build an embassy. And when he puts that dirt down on Syrian soil, guess what it becomes? God's sovereign territory. God's sovereign territory. And then he says, just forgive me when I must go to Ramon's temple that has never done anything for me. And when the king bows, I have to get my head lower than him. And Elijah says what? Go in peace. Why didn't Elijah say, hey, there's a policy against that. There's this policy that says you can't bow to idols. Let's correct him. Let's win that argument right there on the spot, right? He didn't have to win the argument. He was there to win a soul, and it was very simple. Go in peace. What does Elijah know that we don't know? He knew that because the heart is now under the control of the Holy Spirit, and the heart that is in control, under the control of the Holy Spirit, can be trusted. He does not need the king of Israel to tell him how to relate to the God while he's in Syria. The Holy Spirit is fully capable of being able to talk to Naaman while he's in Syria without any connection to Israel. See, today that makes you a rebel. How dare anybody say, go do what's in your heart. Go do what the church says. Toe that line. Naaman goes home. And I can tell you, when I think of this, Naaman goes home and Naaman does something. In my mind, this is exactly what I see. I see Naaman go home and take those two mules, put the dirt down. And when he does, he gets down on his knees and he spreads that dirt all out. Takes his time. And as he spreads that dirt out, he spreads it all out nice and even. Then he takes his wife's hand. And when he takes his wife's hand, he goes, let's kneel right here. This isn't Syria. This is God's land. We're going to kneel on holy soil because God is here with us. And about that time, in my mind, I think he looks over at that little maid that's sweeping the floor. Come join us. Come join us. Get down on your knees and pray with us. This is God's soil. Something to think about. Especially if you're the little maid, because that day, the little maid didn't get to go home. Home came to her. Home came to that little maid. For each one of us, home's going to come. We will come into unity. We will submit to the cross. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts that way, it's going to change us. And the only way that we are ever going to be united is at the foot of the cross. Amen? Because that's where we are united with Jesus Christ. And if we are united with Jesus Christ right there, then we become his church. And we're united in a way that we, as a people, will never be able to do ourselves. It is only when we let Jesus be Jesus. It is only when we let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. It is only when we submit ourselves as individuals at the foot of the cross that God can use us when we volunteer. He'll use us till the day we die. He will nail us to the cross, and he will come, home will come to us, and we get to go home. How many of you want to go home today? Something to be said about that. Please stand with me today.